What a blessing to be together today. Amen. I tell you what, it is good to look out and see so many who have gathered together today. Thank you for those who are visiting. And thank you, obviously, for our regular family here at Florence Boulevard. I will say this, if you're looking for a church home, we want to encourage you to consider Florence Boulevard in your search. I tell people, and you've heard me say, we are not perfect in and of ourselves, but we are made perfect by the blood of Jesus. And if you're looking for people who are just trying to be what God would have us to be, then I believe you have found that here at Florence Boulevard, and want to encourage you to consider us in that search. It is good to be together today. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get right into our lesson today. Dearly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we thank you for the opportunity to worship together today. Lord, thank you for the safety through the storms last night. We pray for those throughout the country who were affected, and we pray that you would comfort those who may have suffered loss. Dearly Father, you continually cover us. You continually provide for us. You continually give us comfort beyond the measures, Lord, that we believe we need. Thank you. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for always being there. And thank you for always caring. Heavenly Father, we are mindful of those in our number who have recently suffered the loss of loved ones, who have recently received bad news, or what we would at least consider bad news when it comes to health. Those who have had victories, Lord, with diseases maybe that they have been fighting and illnesses that they've been struggling with. Lord, in all of these, no matter how it turned out for our perspective, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the hope that we have in your Son Jesus, and the fact that no matter how things go in this life, that one day we get to leave this world and then we get to go to eternity. Lord, thank you for that hope that we live with today. We do pray for comfort. We do pray for peace. Lord, in all this, we pray that you're glorified in our worship to you today. We pray that it is a pleasing aroma to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Story is told of an individual named Johnny, a five-year-old individual who was helping his mother cook one day. And his mother said, "Johnny, I need a can of tomato soup out of that pantry." Well, Johnny, wanting to be a young man that wanted to help his mother, he looked over at the pantry and he noticed that it was dark. And he looked back at his mom and he said, "Mom, I can't do it. It's dark in there. It's scary." And she said, "Oh, no, you can. I need that tomato soup." To which Johnny would look over again and he would look back at his mom and, "Mom, I can't do it." And finally, she muttered these words to little Johnny. She said, "It'll be okay because Jesus will be in there with you." Well, obviously, if Mom said it was going to be okay and Jesus was going to be in there with him, he couldn't go in, right? So he goes over to the pantry and he looks in only to see that it's dark still. And so an idea comes to his head. And little Johnny looks in the pantry and he says, "Jesus, if you're in there, bring me out a can of tomato soup." Isn't it funny how fear acts? Isn't it funny how fear can cause us to become paralyzed in the midst of what seems to be an obvious conclusion? Some of you in your mind, you're going, "Why didn't he just flip the switch?" Right? I mean, after all, if that's scary, why not just get rid of what was scary? The problem is, in life, sometimes you cannot get rid of what is scary. Sometimes in life, you can't remove the obstacle on your own. And sometimes in life, you will experience a common human emotion known as fear. You see, that's what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 17. I would offer this to you, that when it came time for Goliath to enter the field of battle, that Saul and the children of Israel, the armies of Israel, who were trained, they were equipped, they would have had their own champions, that when Goliath came on the field, that it wasn't as if they said amongst themselves, "Hey guys, let's huddle up, and how about this? If they send out Goliath, let's all be afraid." I don't think they had to plan that. You see, because that was a normal reaction for them, because they saw this giant come on the field of battle and would mock them, knowing. Now, here's the reality. Goliath was undefeated. Goliath, you say, how do you know that? The Bible doesn't say what his record was. Well, yes, it does in some way, because here's what I know. Goliath was still alive. And if Goliath is still alive, that means Goliath is undefeated. And so you have this monster, undefeated giant coming on the scene. And I would offer this to you, that the children of God did not have to huddle and say, hey, how should we respond? Oh, I know. Let's be afraid. I would offer the same thing to you when it came to Gideon hiding in the wine press in Judges chapter 6. That when the Midianites had come down year after year and they were oppressing the children of God, when it came time to harvest the crops, I would offer this to you, that the children of God were in hiding, not because they had gathered together and said, how should we handle this fear? But the idea was they had responded to their circumstances. They responded to an overpowering force. They responded to a sense of hopelessness. You see, fear is interesting the way that it is demonstrated. For some, it's demonstrated by not being able to go into a dark pantry. But for others, it's demonstrated by looking at a giant on the field of battle and saying, how am I ever going to survive this? For others, it's looking back at history and saying, well, this is my track record, or this is the track record that I have seen. So therefore, how can I ever move beyond my past? How can I ever move beyond everything I've ever seen? You see, when you start talking about fear versus faith, those questions come to mind. And one of those questions that saturates this discussion is, what actually is fear? I mean, is fear simply an alertness? Obviously, I would offer this to you. Fear is beyond an alertness. A dictionary definition says that fear is a feeling of agitation and anxiety caused by the presence or imminence of danger. You see, that's why I tell you that fear is a natural human emotion. Your brain will process certain stimulus as something to be feared, or something to be run from, or something to be guarded against. Sometimes it's not a circumstance. Sometimes it's a person. And if you've ever felt maybe there was just something about that person, you couldn't put your finger on it, you couldn't define it, but in your brain it was processing the information from this person of, I probably should have my guard up. And sometimes that's a good thing. But sometimes it's not a good thing. You see, just because we discuss fear as a natural human emotion doesn't mean that all fear is substantiated. Do you know that in our society today that we have categories for fear? Do you know that there is something called pelidophobia? Pelidophobia is a fear of baldness or bald people. I don't even know how to respond to that. Do you know that we have fear of the color purple? We have a definition of fear of hairy people. Fear of objects on the left side of the body. Fear of objects on the right side of the body. There is something called auroraphobia, which is fear of the northern lights. We have what is called fear of obscure meanings. Fear of being seated. Fear of standing and walking. Fear of teeth. Fear of teeth? Come on. Fear of writing in public. Fear of being afraid. Fear of speaking before a group. And in all of these, you're going, Joe, those sound ridiculous. Some of those do. Especially the bald thing, right? Folks, you recognize, though, the ones that I've just run off the list to you, we didn't even get to the top 12 list of what people are most afraid of until the very bottom, fear of public speaking. There's something called fear of heights, fear of insects and bugs, fear of financial problems, fear of deep water, fear of disease, fear of death, fear of flying, fear of being alone, fear of dogs, fear of driving, or riding in a car, and even what little Johnny had, fear of the dark. Folks, when you look at all of those, you say, well, Joe, I guess if you really think about it, an individual could be afraid of just about anything, couldn't they? And I would say, apparently, there's a label for it, we have it. And the idea is, when you look at the reasons that people are afraid, sometimes there's background history, and it may be that individuals were put into circumstances, or maybe their family circumstances were such that caused them to have these fears that are deep-seated. It's possible for an individual who's been in an automobile accident maybe to develop a fear of driving or a fear of riding in a car for the rest of their life. And you and I would look at that and we would say, oh, come on, is it really that serious? And I would offer this to you. For the person who is involved in that level of fear, it is that serious. And I would offer this to you as well, that not all fear is in the category of either made up or assumed based upon circumstances. Sometimes fear is merited. And sometimes when you consider the full definition of what fear is, you come to understand that even according to secular dictionaries, that another definition of fear is the extreme reverence or awe as toward a supreme power. And I would offer this to you, that according to the scripture, there is a fear that is wrong. And I mean wrong. We're going to look at that. But then there's a fear that is healthy. And if I'm going to have a biblical worldview as I approach the subject of fear, then I've got to understand that when it comes to this level of fear, that the fear of reverence is a positive. In the book of Proverbs, we read multiple times where the fear of the Lord is a good thing. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If I look over at Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. If I turn over to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. And then last, over in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26 and 27, the Bible says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge. So when I look back at this idea of fearing God, I cannot say across the board that all fear is bad. But I can point you in this way. There is great value in fearing God. There is tremendous reward in fearing God. In the Proverbs that we simply read, it was the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. It is the fear of the Lord that will cause one to hate evil, that will prolong life and provide strong confidence. It has been said before that the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. I thought it was interesting in the Chronicles of Narnia, in the play out there of the writings of C.S. Lewis, and you know they've been made into movies. It's interesting, as the two young ladies were talking about meeting the lion. And in that, they were trying to have a conversation with beavers. I know that sounds interesting to you, but C.S. Lewis would write with these characters. And within that, the ladies, the two girls, would ask the beavers, is he to be feared? Is he scary? And through the course of the conversation of describing the love that this lion, which represents Jesus, has, it was interesting because they described him in love, so the humans came to conclude that he doesn't need to be feared, to which one of the beavers spoke up and said, who said anything that he doesn't need to be feared? Because he's still ferocious. He's still wrathful. And he is still able to pour forth judgment that any man should tremble at. I will offer this to you. Jesus Christ died on the cross. God sent him because he loved you. And Jesus became your sacrificial substitute, your propitiation, but make no bones about it, God still deserves to be feared. We ought not relegate him and diminish him to a level where we don't have reverence and we don't have awe. Prayers ought to be filled with awe. The Lord's Supper ought to be filled with awe because of the one who sits at the table with us. You really think about fearing God, I would offer this to you, that is a positive. But you see, there are other times throughout the scripture that it's not always positive. And I'm going to go ahead and show you these just so I don't have to keep pushing the button. When you think about fear throughout the text, I would offer this to you, that when it comes to fear, Jesus taught that fear is indicative of little faith. Now, that's not my words, and I know there are some that may disagree with that. Oh, Joe, you can't tell people who have these fears that maybe come from their backgrounds that they aren't real and they shouldn't be realized and addressed. Well, I'm going to offer this to you. Do not take my word for it. I want you to study it from the scriptures, because I can show you circumstances. I can show you opportunities of great faith. However, what happens is that when individuals display fear, that Jesus would respond with a measure of their faith. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 and following, you find it written that in the storms of life that come about, that's when individuals oftentimes struggle with their fear. The Bible says that when there was a great storm that came about, verse 23 of Matthew chapter 8, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid?" And then you're going to notice a common phrase in all of these texts. He said, "Why are you afraid?" And then he said this, "You men of what, church? You've studied this, what? Little faith. Why are you afraid?" Why are we afraid? Jesus, really? Do we really need to have this conversation? Why are we afraid? We're in the middle of the sea. And there's a great storm. We've been on the sea all of our lives. We've been in this sea all of our lives. We've ridden in boats before. We're not going to get worked up just because there's a little sloshing. And you ask us why we're afraid. Do you think for one moment Jesus didn't know their circumstance? I want you to really ask yourself that question. Did Jesus know their circumstance? And yet he still said, "Why are you afraid?" Our initial reaction is to defend why we have fear. Jesus cut to it and he said this, "You know why you have fear? It's because you don't have very much faith." In another passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 14, which was read earlier, the idea of Peter walking on the water as Jesus would command him to come out. You know the account in that case. There was in the midst of the evening a one walking upon the waters that they assumed was a ghost, and they became fearful, verse 26. They cried out in fear, but Jesus immediately spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I." Well, I don't care who you say you are, we're seeing something we've never seen before. And Jesus says, "Take courage." Why should we take courage? Because it's the Son of God. Peter says, "If it's you, tell me to come out on the water." So he came out on the water. And what's interesting is, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to walk on the water. But at the point in time, he got distracted by his surroundings. He sank. And he cried out, "Lord, save me," verse 30. And in verse 31, the Bible says, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of what, church? Little faith. Why did you doubt?" Why did I doubt? Jesus, do we really need to have this conversation? I mean, after all, I stepped out for you. I stepped out of the boat when everybody else stayed in the boat. I'm the one who came out. And it's not normal for me to be able to walk on water. And it's not normal for me not to get distracted. Jesus, and you ask, why did I doubt? Really? And Jesus looks back and he says, "I can tell you why you doubted. It's because you don't have very much faith." Why did I get worked up in the storm? Because I didn't have much faith. Why did I get worked up at my first response of stepping out of the boat and yet then I sank because I got distracted? And the answer is because you didn't have much faith. And then I turn over to passages like Luke chapter 12. Verse 27 and following, where the Bible says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of what, church? Little faith." What do you mean? Why would I ever get worked up about how I'm going to feed my family? Why would I ever get worked up about how I'm going to clothe my family? Why would I ever get worked up, God? I mean, after all, I've got to work. I've got to exert energy. And sometimes I don't make the paycheck. Sometimes we have more bills than we have money. And you ask me, why would I be worried? And the answer is this. I'll tell you why you're worried. Because you don't have very much faith. You see, I can show you over and over again how fear of the Lord is something that is looked at as a positive thing through the Scriptures. But you know what I can't show you? I cannot show you where fear of circumstance is a positive in the Scriptures. I can't show you where fear of an overpowering enemy is okay in the Scriptures. I can't show you where financial fear is okay in the Scripture. I cannot show you where individuals who struggle with illnesses, that's looked at as where Jesus would high-five them and say, "I'm glad you're struggling." But here's the reality. We have example after example of individuals who struggled. We have individuals who would hide in caves after Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah for what Elijah was doing, simply stepping out on behalf of God, and yet the man of God would go and hide in a cave. And God would call him forth and ask, "What are you doing in this cave?" We have individuals that would respond in fearful ways. And I wish I could tell you that the scriptures would look at that and say that God is okay when fear trumps. But I can't. I can't. That's why I would offer this to you, that when you really start thinking about the fears of your life today, if it's a fear of financial circumstances, if it's a fear of being alone, if it's a fear of being hurt, then I would offer this to you. It's not that you haven't been alone in the past or that you haven't been hurt in the past, but ultimately, you are tying your emotional well-being to this earth instead of to the fact that Jesus has overcome this world. You say, "Joe, that's easier said than done." I would not disagree with that, but that's why when I look at the scriptures, I say, you know what? Jesus has actually addressed throughout the scripture some of our fears, some of our worst fears that we have. That's what you see on the screen before you. When you think about some of the worst fears in this life, it really boils down to people may be afraid of public speaking, but they can get over it. People may be afraid of heights or insects or financial problems or deep water, but at the end of the day, the truth is those aren't fears that will shake you to your very core. You see, even atheists consider this idea of difficult times that have come in this life. Even Christians will struggle with the difficult times that come in this life. And over again, Jesus has addressed the circumstances in this life. But he hasn't done so by telling you that everything's going to be okay. Because sometimes it doesn't end up the way that we want it to end up. But that doesn't mean that fear should shape us. That means faith should root us. It may end up that it hurts. But that doesn't mean that fear should shape us. But yet faith should root us. You see, in this life, there are promises that we have. Promises that no matter what happens and who abandons us and who may leave us and who may mistreat us, that the truth of the matter is that Jesus would tell those who follow him, specifically the apostles in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, he said that he wanted them to teach them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You understand that we serve a God who's more than able to be with you in this life. One of the concerns that I have as I think about my ministry is that I see within people who are believing people that they have faith in God to save them in eternity. That they have faith in God to take care of whether they go to heaven or hell. That they have faith in God because Jesus died on the cross and they believe that the tomb was empty. But you know what I'm seeing? I see individuals that while they may have faith in God to take care of them in eternity, they don't have as much faith in God to take care of them now. In other words, yeah, I believe God can deal with me in eternity. After I die, I have faith in God upon my death and what's going to happen after that. But my question is, do you have faith in God in living? You see, the presence of God is not so far away that he cannot reach you. He would hear the children of Israel cry out in Egyptian bondage, and he would go down to investigate what was going on, and he would respond to their cries. He would tell Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And I ask you this today, church, do you really believe that those promises are for you and for I today? Are they for us? When you start considering the promises that have been made, that God is still active, that he still cares, that he's still concerned, and that he's still ever present. The same God who is everywhere in all times and in all places that we read of in the Bible. Church, I will tell you this today. He is still everywhere in all times and all places today. He knows when you go to the doctor. He knows when you get the report back. He knows when you and your spouse have difficulties, and he knows when your children rebel. He knows when your difficult situations occur at work. It's not that he doesn't know. He's just waiting on you to approach him and say, "Lord, I am in the boat and the storm is raging, but I still trust you, and I have peace, and I have calm." You see, because I would offer this to you, peace and calm are sisters to faith. Because when you truly let go and let God, then you no longer hold on to the baggage that comes with fear. You think about Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says this, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I even forever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? You know, of interest in my studies is that was written to New Testament Christians. In the same age that you and I are in the Christian age, a promise that is reiterated and is brought forward from an Old Testament prophecy, that no matter what we go through in this life, that the Bible has said that God's promises are sure. He cannot lie, Hebrews chapter 6. So when he says he is with you, he is with you. You say, Joe, I just need to feel that he's with me. And sometimes you're looking for answers that you're not going to get. Because Christianity is not a feeling. If it were, then you would feel sometimes that you were closer to God and feel other times you're not. You say, Joe, well, that's what I am. Then I would offer this to you. You're getting wrapped up in the world's definition of what it means to follow Jesus. Just because you don't feel it doesn't mean that he's not there. It may mean that you're so distracted by the waves and the storm that you can't see him because your fear is clouding your vision. You think about the fear of death. One of my favorite passages of all the scriptures is Hebrews chapter 2. And I'll tell you why it's one of my favorite. It's because when I think about death and I think about Satan and I think about death as the final enemy, I read in the Bible that I don't have to fear death. You see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and following, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Have you ever thought about fearing death as a slavery? Have you ever considered the idea that if you're afraid of death, that the Bible actually calls that a slavery? You're enslaved to fear, according to that text. You're enslaved to the reality that death is imminent, death is coming. And I will tell you this today, unless Jesus comes back before you and I draw our last breath, everyone in this room will die one day. But you see, I offer this to you. Jesus Christ did not conquer death so that you could fear death all of your days that you were alive. Jesus Christ conquered death so that you live currently with hope and assurance, that you don't have to fear that, because no matter what Satan has at his ability to throw at you, he cannot make us sin. He can put temptation before you, but he cannot make us choose to walk in the path of temptation. And even though death is still on the table, the good news is this, that Jesus has overcome death, and those who hold on to Jesus will also be overcomers. But what does that mean? How does that look in this life? What it looks in this life is this. When you start to realize that you're not living in slavery and bondage to whatever comes at the end of this physical life, because you have been redeemed and you know there is something greater ahead. Church, I will tell you today, there is freedom in embracing that aspect of Jesus Christ. Not only has he addressed the concept of death, but you and I can see examples of that spill forth in the life of individuals such as the life of the Apostle Paul. You see, Paul had a wonderful attitude when it came to death. And some of us look at that and we say, well, you know what? He was also inspired of God. Of course, he kind of had an extra boost of courage. And I would offer this to you. I don't believe that Paul had an extra boost of courage. I believe that Paul was a zealous man even when he was known as Saul. I believe that he was a faithful to what he knew even before becoming a Christian. And that when he became a Christian, he turned that same zeal and that same faithfulness and that same eagerness into being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And you see a man who gave up everything in this life to do the will of the Father. And when he freed himself from the restraints and the concerns and the fears that this life brings, We read this in Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what, church? Gain. Gain. Do you live with that freedom today? Church, let me ask you, I want to plead with you. Do you believe that to die is gain? There are some individuals in this room that cancer has riddled your body. Are you ready to be released from that? There are some individuals in this room that relationships have wrecked your emotional well-being. Are you ready to be released from the emotional turmoil of this life? There are individuals in this room that you've lost so many loved ones you can't count anymore. And it seems as if you have nobody else, no one else to share your memories with, because all of those you used to share your memories with are no longer alive. Are you ready to join them? You see, when you really think about death, death really is a gain for the child of God. It says in verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. You see, it was addressed. It was addressed how beneficial death is and how freeing death is. But I would offer this to you. You do not have to wait until you depart from this life to enjoy the peace that comes by detaching from the fear and the anxiety of this life. You see, when you embrace that you're not living for this world anyway, I will tell you this, it will free you up not only to have a better life here, but to look forward so much more to what comes in eternity. Not only does Jesus address the fear of what we face in this life and the fear of death, but he also addresses the fear of what may come next. You know, what's interesting to me is there is debate amongst some about what happens when you die. And I will tell you this, there are some things that I believe we can answer and some things that we cannot. But when I look at the scriptures, what I see is this, that there is a way that has been prepared for you. That there is a pathway that has been cut. There is a bridge that has been built. There is a directional, obvious place for you to go upon your death. I mean, the reason I say that is because when the Bible looks and tells us about how do I get to the Father, I know I want to get to the Father, but how do I get to the Father? Jesus would say in John chapter 14, he would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, Jesus is the path. Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the direction. He says, you want to get to the Father, no man can come to the Father but through me. Then your answer is, I need to go through Jesus to get to the Father. Now, the beautiful part about that is right now is your opportunity to embrace that pathway. Right now is your opportunity to embrace the truth. Right now is your opportunity to embrace the light. And you say, well, I want to go to the Father when I die. And Jesus has said, then you need to go through me. There is no other way. Now, what's beautiful about the pathway that has been carved for you and for me is that that pathway leads to something. The first three verses of John chapter 14, Jesus would tell those who are following him, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. The pathway leads to the dwelling places. The pathway leads to where Jesus will be. The pathway leads to the Father. But there is only one pathway, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's why I offer this to you today. If you're a child of God, and by that I mean this, you have obeyed the gospel, you have confessed Jesus as Lord, you have repented of your sins, you have been baptized for the remission of your sins, resurrected to walk in newness of life, clothed with the blood of Jesus, washed white as snow, sins moved as far as the east is from the west. When God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the blood of his Son. He sees the clothed robe that is white, and he says, he or she is one of mine. Then I want to offer something to you. If you know you have the greatest destination that lies ahead because you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, what on this earth would you consume yourself with that would distract you from continuing to look ahead? Jesus would tell the folks, or the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. That we need to lay aside this other stuff. That we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And I would offer this to you. That individuals who forget that they're running towards a destination do so because they fall into the same situation as the apostles did. The storms are raging. The sea is tossing. The waves are crashing. And how am I ever going to get out of this? You know what's beautiful about that account in Matthew chapter 8 is that they had forgotten something. They had forgotten that Jesus, the Son of God, was in the boat with them. You say, how could they ever forget that? How could they ever forget that the Son of God was in their boat with them? And I would offer this to you. How do we forget that when that bill comes and we don't know how we're going to pay it? How do we forget that when relationships struggle and we wonder if it's all over? How do we forget that when the doctor comes back with the report that wasn't what we wanted to hear? How do we forget that Jesus is in the boat? If you come to an answer on that, then you'll come to an answer on how did the apostles forget. You said, no, Joe, Jesus was really in their boat. He was physically in the boat, and I would offer this to you. O ye of little faith, do you really believe that the Son of God is that far from you? Do you really believe that God is so far from you that you're really on your own here on this earth? Because sometimes that's the way we live, isn't it? That's the way we live until we can't. I've heard it said before, there are no atheists in foxholes. Whether or not that's the case or not, I don't know. But I do know this. In a hospital room, when a loved one is on life support and you've got to pull the plug, I see a lot of people wanting a lot of hope. I want to offer this to you. Why do you think that the only place you can find hope is in a hospital room where life support is about to be turned off? Why can't you live with that same level of hope now? Same level of giving it over to God now. You see, fear and faith, they really are that mutually exclusive in these terms. Fear of God is a wonderful thing. A respect and a reverence for God is a good thing in the Scriptures. But fear, in the other sense, is an opposition to faith. You say, Joe, have you become one who no longer fears? And I would offer this to you, not in all things. Because I believe this is a transformation. This is a concept that we talked about last year with increasing. When you start talking about increasing your faith, increasing your knowledge, increasing your self-control. This is a journey. This is a transformation. This is something that I've got to continually devote myself to in every circumstance and in every situation. And I'm not going to stand before you and tell you that I have not gotten caught up with the waves and the storms and the winds in my life at times. But I will tell you this, there's something that we need to remember, and that is that we've been promised that we can overcome this world. You see, when you really think about what faith is, it's been said before that if you feed your faith, your fears will starve to death. It's also been said that fear knocks at the door, but when faith answers, there's no one there. Fear and faith cannot keep house together. When one enters, the other departs. It really is that opposite. And so when you think about something that's coming up very soon that the rest of the world will acknowledge and will recognize in the empty tomb and the resurrected Savior, I will offer this to you, that Jesus, as He was telling them about what was going to happen, them being His disciples, He would say in John chapter 16, verses 32 and following, He says, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father was with me." Jesus even said through this whole process, "I won't be alone," which is very interesting because on the cross He cried out, my God, what? Why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet He has faith that He'll never be alone. I would offer to you the forsaking aspect is that the Father allowed His Son to die on the cross. And Jesus cries out, either one in response to the physical pain, or two in response to the spiritual weight of the sin, knowing that the Father cannot look upon the Son at the point in time that He bears the entirety of the weight of sin of the world. He says in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." Why would I have peace? Because Jesus overcomes. Why would I have peace? Well, notice this. He said, "I speak these things so that you may have peace." But look at the rest of verse 33. He says, "In the world you have tribulation." How can I have peace amongst tribulation? Well, because of this. He then goes on to say this. Take courage. Why would I take courage? You've told me you spoke these things so that I can have peace, and then you turn around and tell me I'm going to have tribulation, and then you tell me to have courage through my tribulation? He says, that's right. You want to know what the method is? You want to know what the example is? He says, I want you to know something. I've overcome the world. I will go to the cross, and I will face the death, and I will be resurrected. He says, I speak these things so that you can have peace. But I need you to understand something. In your peace, it doesn't mean there's going to be an absence of tribulation. So how do you handle tribulation? With courage, the same thing that God would tell Joshua to do as he walked into the promised land. But why would I even have courage? And Jesus says, because I've overcome the world. The implication behind that. When I look at the very back of my Bible, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, the Bible says this, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What does it mean to overcome the world? I would offer this to you. It means that you understand eternity is your destination. Eternity, because of the grace of God, is where you're going. And no matter what tribulations in life they faced and what tribulations in life we face, Jesus says this, "I tell you about my death, burial, and resurrection so that you can have peace." Not so that you will have peace one day, but so you can have peace now. Through your tribulations, take courage. And here's why you take courage. Because you continually remember when financial burden hits you. You continually remember when relationship struggles occur, when you don't know what's going to happen because of the diagnosis you got at the doctor. You continually say this, "I don't know how it's going to end, but I know this much, that the power of God that raised His Son from the grave so that I could have eternal life and live with hope and peace now, that same God is with me through this storm." It's the difference between fear and faith. Another quote that I want to read to you, and then the lesson is yours. Fear imprisons. Faith liberates. Fear paralyzes. Faith empowers. Fear disheartens. Faith encourages. Fear sickens. Faith heals. Fear makes useless. Faith makes serviceable. And most of all, fear puts hopelessness at the heart of life, while faith rejoices in its God. You say, "Joe, I want to live that kind of life." And I would offer this to you. God wants you to live that kind of life. He doesn't want you to live a life of fear. You know, according to counseling journals and psychological journals, that when you look up the word fear, oftentimes you're going to find it coupled with anxiety. Anxiety and fear are siblings. They go hand in hand. Anxiety oftentimes is the reaction. It's the part where you can barely breathe. It's the part where you have no energy. It's the part where your muscles tighten up and you feel sore all the time. You feel tired all the time. It's the part that causes you not to want to leave your house or not to want to go out of the driveway, or you think in your mind, what are they going to say? What are they going to think? I can't bring anything to the table because what if they think this? What if they think that? What if they make fun of this? What kind of impression am I going to leave with everybody? And the idea is that's all coupled in what counseling and psychologists will call anxiety. And then they will say this, that fear is one of the major components of anxiety. And yet in Matthew chapter 6, we find that we are not to be anxious for anything. You see, today, if you want to live the life of faith instead of being enslaved to fear, the answer's not for you to trust in yourself. The answer's for you to trust in God. You want to know how to be released from the bondage of fear? Die to yourself. Die to yourself. Detach and focus, because you know where you're going and you know the pathway to where you're going. Today, if you have been enslaved by fear, I want to tell you the answer is to the bondage that you got to let God through Jesus break those chains. You've got to become a child of His, because outside of that you have no hope. And hope leads to more fear, and fear leads to more anxiety, and anxiety leads to more difficulties in relationships and employment and circumstances. And I will tell you this, it all starts with your relationship with God. Today, if you're not a Christian, you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins because you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, and you've never repented of your sins, today it starts with you becoming a child of God. When you do so, there will be so many things that are gone. The sins, no doubt, will be gone. Heaven will become your home, but you will find a peace and a calm that this world cannot explain. Many of us have already obeyed the gospel, but we've gotten wrapped up in fear. And so you need to give your life back over to God. You've got to resubmit. I know we think at times that I obeyed the gospel so many years ago, therefore I'm good, and I would offer this to you, that it is a daily dying to self, not a one-time dying to self. And if you find that you've gotten wrapped up in fear, then I would offer this to you. It is time for you to submit to your Father again. Today, if there's anything we can do to help you, we want to bring your cares, your concerns, your burdens before the Father. We want to walk with you to encourage you, but above all, we want to help you put your hand back in the hand of the Master. So if we can help you do that today, we invite you to come forward while together we stand and while we sing.